Number 12. Once earthly joys I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. When thinking about those words as we were singing, and it's kind of going to fit into the sermon a little bit, or it fit into my mind, we're going to be reading verses 3 through 8. For I saved through the grace given unto me to... I grabbed the Bible, and it's actually the 1611 edition. So I'm having a hard time reading it. So, sorry, please don't judge me. I have my phone tonight. I think I left my Bible at the nursing home. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having these gifts differing according to the graces that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorting on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we've looked at how to serve in the Christian life, and the first area of service is through a personally consecrated, given over body. Remember the three keys to knowing the will of God. The first key is offer your body, a living sacrifice is the second key, and have a transformed mind. Those are the three ways that we can know the will of God. A lot of people talk about knowing the will of God. And I'm telling you, if you know the will of God, he's going to lead your steps, all right? Sometimes we want a full-out vision of our life and what's supposed to happen in our life. God works in a way through a body that has been sacrificed in a living capacity, totally given over to him, because now we have become priests and kings. This will cause us to have a transformed mind when the world tries to attack us. All right, so the last chapters 12 through 16 of Romans is talking about how to live a Christian life. Well, the first way you live a Christian life is you live it through a consecrated body, right? The second way that you live a Christian life is through a spiritual gifting or a spirit-given gifting. Now, I want to describe this to you by making a comparison and contrast. So, if I were going to title this message, it would be A Tale of Two Churches. A Tale of Two Churches, if I did titles. So, of course, playing off that classic book, The Tale of Two Cities. If it was my wife, she could tell me the author. Somebody here tell me the author. Charles Dickens, I should know that. I am ashamed that I did not know that. My goodness. For I say through the grace, verse 3 again, given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt in every man the measure of faith. Jump over to James chapter number 4. Of course, we know that James is talking about a living faith. I think it's specifically talking to saved people and how to have a faith that is real in this surrendered life. I see a lot of correlations between Romans 12 verse 3 and this passage of James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterous and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Because what we see here is two avenues of service within a church. Two avenues of service within a church. One is through grace, other is through desire. So you can have a church that works through the functioning of grace. In Romans chapter 12, in verse number 3, we see that Paul is saying that through this specific calling that he has by God, the grace given unto me, the favor that is distributed to Paul through God's love. So we know that grace applies to two different areas of your life. One is your personal redemption, right? So grace is a noun. Given is the verb, okay? So the noun of grace, what is grace? Well, grace is your salvation. It's the fullness of God's favor distributed to you. So that favor can take as an active thing, okay? It's a grace that gives, all right? It's something that is giving. So salvation, if you will, the favor of God that gives. Well, how did it give to you for your salvation? Well, it gave by giving you a new life, right? You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. What else did it give? It gave you forgiveness of your sin. It gave the purchase price for your sin. It gave new life. Now, what was that grace? If we wanted to personify grace, what would it look like? Or who would it be? It would be Jesus Christ. So, grace in your salvation was Jesus being applied to you, or you being applied to Jesus, however way you want to say that. How does that happen, Christian? How are we applied to Jesus, and how is Jesus applied to us? Through what? The working of the Spirit. Once we're saved, what do we become part of? The family of God, would we call it the body of Christ? Would we call it that? Is it proper to call us as Christians the body of Christ? Yes. How is that body seen? Tangibly through the what? Through the church. Okay, so you guys following me foundationally. Here's what's happening. God's grace is active in your life. It does its work by the Spirit applying what Jesus has done for you through the plan of God the Father. This redemption plan and its awesomeness, that's the only word I can describe it, and its awesomeness being applied to you. Now, there's a specific way that is applied to us personally at our salvation, but there's also a specific way that it's applied to us as far as our fitting into God's plan of redemption. Because guess what? Church, we're part of God's plan for redemption. We're part of His plan to see the lost saved. We're part of His plan of encouraging each other to good works. We're part of this plan to show His active hand of grace and love to others. His favor working out amongst us. This was given to Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, we see that Paul is part of the foundation of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we see that specifically his calling and apostleship was according to the will of God concerning bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Right? We're seeing these awesome things. Here, Paul is laying the foundation of the first century church. Of course, the cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ. But what is he doing? He's laying upon the cornerstone. He's building the bricks, as it were, through the direct implementation of what the Spirit has graciously given to him, an effort to build the church to be what it's supposed to be, a light to this lost and dying world, and also to edify each other within the church. What process is this done through? The process of grace. Does everybody see that? The process of God's favor being worked out into our lives tangibly, practically. Now, what stops this tangible outpouring of God's grace in the church? Everybody look down at verse number 3 of Romans chapter 12. Look at the second phrase of, right after the comment of given unto me. So, through this apostleship that was given through the favor of God to the apostle Paul. So let's not pump Paul up because of his apostleship. Who made Paul an apostle? Who made him an apostle? God made him apostle, right? Now he yielded to that calling. And let me say that God has a plan for you to fit into this church also, but you have to yield to that calling. And what makes you yield to the calling? What grace does God give you to enable you to feel the full effect of His grace? Starts with an F and ends with an H. Faith. That's the grace. Faith isn't a work. No, it's the grace of God. God gives you the desire both to will and do His good pleasure. You surrender to that. See, because we've already established what in the first two verses of this chapter for Christian service? What have we already established? That we have a calling as Christians. What's the calling? What's the calling as Christians? I'm not splitting up tonight except for prayer. So, what's the calling for Christians? To present our bodies, what to present our bodies as what? A living sacrifice. As the priest would offer the dead sacrifices as a sweet-smelling savor to God, would offer that to God, we as Christians are offering our bodies a living sacrifice. How many of you are offering your bodies a living sacrifice? How do I offer my bodies a living sacrifice? When the Holy Spirit says, go this way, I go this way, according to the Scriptures. When the Holy Spirit convicts and says, stop, I don't make excuses about how it's okay because I'm not really sinning according to law. Well, guess what? You might be sinning according to love. Is it a written out law for a husband to tell his wife that he loves her? Is that a written out law? Well, and probably in the wife's book it is. But is that a written out law? No, but why should we do it, men? Because we love them. And because we love them, there's a principle to drive us to tell each other we love them. Right? There should be something that drives us in our marriage to show our love. There should be something that drives us in this church to show our love to one another. What is it? Well, it's our kinship. It's our unity in Christ. It's God's grace flowing in and through us, working towards each other. Now, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. So, guys, when it says man, it's a catch-all phrase, okay? It means personhood, all right? Mankind. Men and women, all right? What is this saying? Is it just some of us that are supposed to be listening at this point here in this local assembly? Is he just talking to some people in the local assembly or all the people in the local assembly? Excuse me. All the people that are called out born again believers, right? And called out for service, born again through faith that shows up in belief, right? Belief that changes. It's not just a stagnant belief, but it changes you to follow your Lord and Savior. So here's this called up connection of people. Remember this? This is corporate connection among you. If I were to say, who among us is Christians? Who am I speaking to? Among us. All of us, right? All of us that are Christians in this vicinity. That's who I'm talking to. And this is who Paul's talking to. He's talking specifically to this local assembly of like-minded believers that have consecrated themselves through baptism in water and also in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, which shows that they're in union in their faith and practice to serve the Lord. And what is he doing with this group of people? He's saying, listen up to you, to me. There's something I don't want you to do. I don't want you to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but rather to think soberly. So what is he saying here? Don't be puffed up in pride. If you want to stop grace, pride is the number one stopper of grace. And this is where we go to James chapter 4 to see what pride does to a local assembly of like-minded believers. Now these are called out Christians that are going through persecution. Why is there wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, somebody tell me, what do you think that verse means? What is it describing right here? Do we see a battlefield here? Okay. Now, who is Paul writing to here? Who is James writing here to? He's writing to the church family. You know, somebody paid off. Somebody tricked my mom, and my mom and dad tell me this story and they laugh at it. But somebody pulled a prank on my mom and dad at their marriage when they got married. Now this wasn't nice, guys. I'm not saying we should do this. But you know, after it was a big church, long aisles. And what they would say to people is, may I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Raymond and Lois McDonald, or however they did it, right? And then you'd walk down the aisle really quick with all your bridesmaids, and then you'd sit at the back of the church, and everybody would come and greet you and say, oh, we're so happy for you. Where's the cake? That's all we're really here for. But they would play... They played "The Fight Is On, O Christian Soldier" as they walked down the aisle, which isn't funny. I know it's kind of funny, but hopefully my parents didn't take that literally. But the one thing that you don't want in your marriage is "The Fight Is On, O Partner of Mine." All right, let's put our dukes up. Let's have a all night ruhaha. Brawl. You know, I have a feeling that creeps into the Christian church, right? Have you ever felt that creep into you? That fighting spirit? We're fighting fundamentalists, so we're going to fight about everything? To where we can't get along with anybody that doesn't hold our personal position on things? And then what does that look like in the church? It looks like a what zone? If you have a lot of fighting, what do you see in fighting? Peace, harmony, love, joy. Is that what you find? Come on, is that what you find? You find chaos, you find hurt people, you find wounded, you find dead, you find destroyed. Correct? So why should there ever be wars in the church? Or why is there wars in so many churches? Well, although
through salvation,
our old flesh was dominated by our new position in Christ, it doesn't mean it disappeared. Right? All right? I see so many correlations in marriage in this aspect. When two people get married, they become one family, right? One family, one unit. Now, does everything from their old family disappear? Oh, no, it doesn't. Oh, and wives, it never disappears, okay? As hard as you try, you can reform, but you cannot regenerate. No, I'm joking. So what happens? I mean, if you were taught a certain way to living, like put your pants on the bed post as a man, that's what you do. All right? Now that can change, and you can say, oh, I'm sorry, I put them, and you take it to the laundry room. It's only like 20 steps in the other direction, but for some reason, those pants fit so good on the bedpost, right? And if the wife is like, my dad always filled up the car with gas, what does she expect of her husband to do? Fill up the car with gas. And if a man comes from a house where the mom was a stay-at-home mom and she always cooked for the family, what does he expect his wife to do? What does he expect? Right? So now you spend the first at least several months of marriage. At least several months. Probably several years. Amen? Of marriage just figuring each other out. There's some things you can only learn about a person by living with them. Right? And you're not supposed to live with somebody until you're married to them. Amen? So there's some things you're only going to figure out till after you're married. Now, how does this correlate with James chapter 4 and verse 1? Some of those new things, some of those old things that are brought into the new family cause division, cause war, cause chaos. Some bad habits that are drawn in from your in-law's house causes problems within your house, right? Some of the things that are pulled in from your family cause problems within the marriage. And what do you have to do? You have to work through it. You have to find what's best for your family and live that way. And parents that have married children, let them figure it out. Let them figure it out. If they love each other, they're going to figure it out. You don't have to put your 2 cents in. Well, let me rephrase. You can always put your 2 cents in because you're their parents, all right? But never cause division. Try to cause help and love in that family. Man, the honeymoon lasts about 2 weeks, right? You're in the honeymoon phase, and then you live together. And you wake up and you find out that your significant other has morning breath. You find out, you know, not everything's perfect. Listen to me. Not everything's perfect in the members of this church. There's going to be some failures. What should not be caused by that is fighting among us. Does everybody see that? We shouldn't be fighting. There's going to be different phases of life within this church. It shouldn't cause jealousy. Where does this come from? Romans 12, verse 3. I'm thinking of myself higher than the other person. I'm thinking I'm on a different level than this other person. And that is why we have to teach Ephesians 5 so carefully within our churches, because if you grow up in a normal church that is conservative, the man rules the house. That's what we're taught, right? Well, the man is responsible, but he doesn't rule the house as a tyrant. He rules the house for the betterment of his family. My job is not to, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, drive you into submission. is to lovingly lead you into a victorious Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Correct? So what is happening here? We get a big idea of who we are. And when you get a big idea of who you are and you're on too high of a pedestal, what starts to come out? What's inside of you starts to come out. Can we think of a being where that happened to? Lucifer. He started to look to himself. He started to think that it was himself that caused all this prosperity. And he said, you know what? I'm not okay with the rulership God gave me. I need more, and I need more, and I need more. Until he fought his own creator and tried to take over the throne of God. What happened to Lucifer? He was cast down. And what will happen to this church if we're run by the passions of our members? Will we succeed? No, Christ will be on the outside of this church knocking, saying, let me come in. Right? Tale of two churches. Oh, some of these churches have some really talented personalities in them. Some of them can build a crowd of people. Some of them can really speak in a way that motivates people for service. Amen? Some of them are talented. Hey, man, how you doing? Some of them are talented at what's happening. But what happens to a church that's run by flesh instead of run by grace? I can guarantee you there's not unity. There's warring. And the lust of their desires are evident in how they're treating each other. Right? Second, look at verse 2 of James chapter 4. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Now listen to what God says about this church. You adulterous and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So what happens to a church that is run by the desires of its members? What happens when the lust of the members, whether it's the lust of taking over in priority, whether it's the lust of always having to be right, what if it's the lust of the carpet is the wrong color, so we need to change the carpet, or the paint isn't up to my liking, or these lights drive me nuts? What happens when that becomes the focus of the church? What happens when the focus is we're not for the betterment of the whole, but we're for our betterment, so we're going to start people that make us feel good about ourselves? That's who we're going to hang around. We're not going to go out to the people that we feel nervous going around and trying to build relationships with them, but we're going to just hang out with each other. What happens, my friends, when all of this stuff starts to accumulate in the hearts of the members of the church? Division, death, destruction. Something that isn't run by God's pouring out his favor into us, and his favor through being yielded to, being poured out to each other, but rather we're going to start depending on our talents and our fleshly abilities and what makes us feel good and what makes us feel like we're important, and then we put ourselves on a pedestal, and God's plan is stopped in the church. Are you all following me here? And the seeds of hatred are sown. What is in the seed of hatred? According to Matthew chapter 5, what is in the germination of hatred when it fully sprouts? Murder. What's in the germination of lust when it fully sprouts? Adultery, fornication, right? You kill. You hate. And desire to have. Church becomes all about who? Is church all about you? Now look, we're to be edifying one another, and the preaching of our church is to edify you to be more fit for service for God in the calling that He has in your life. Amen for that. But we should be edifying others also, should we not? And I'm not saying going around and finding faults in everybody else so you can feel good about yourself and always, I'm trying to edify you, brother, so I'm going to tell you what a loser you are. It's not what we're talking about here. You fight and war. Oh. Look, we fight for the faith. We don't fight to get our ways. Does everybody understand that? I was talking to a brother about exegesis and eisegesis of a text. You know what? Exegesis means you just let the text explain itself. Eisegesis means you make the text all about you and make it say what you want it to say. Right? So people that are filled with it's my way or the highway instead of let's be biblical about something, they are known as fighters. And this is who we uplift. Oh, look at them. They can always get their way. Wow, look at that. What a leader. People just follow him. Now he has to take a baseball bat and beat them to follow him. But hey, they follow him. What a leader. What a man controlled by lust. And you know what that does to people? That destroys people. Listen, are we filled with God's grace being poured out among us? Or are we fighting? Always having to be right? Is that your personality? You always have to be right? You know, nobody's ever 100% right except God, right? We could all do things better. I'm right! Well, where are you wrong? Oh, they're just attacking me. Well, can they feel like you've attacked them first? Because you've gone through desires instead of God's love and through His grace. You haven't gone through His grace, but you've gone through this lusting and killing and fighting and desires of members, of your members of your body and its lust. Oh, you become jealous about positions. You become jealous that, oh, I just saw brother so-and-so drive in with a new car. Oh, some brother so-and-so. Bet she's not given what he used to be given. Oh, what's the matter with brother so-and-so? Oh, sister. Did you see sister such-and-such come into the church? My goodness. What's the matter with sister such-and-such? New outfit every service, man. What's the matter with her? I'm just here having to sew and knit my clothes together, and here she comes in with this. Oh, ah. You sit there and you look at other people. Man, for them to have this, they must be making this and all that. I know none of you would struggle with this. Or a pastor. You know, a new pastor coming in. And then wars and fighting with the old pastor that has retired. Come on, man. That's not how church is supposed to look like. That's not what it's supposed to look like. It's not supposed to look like a war zone. It's supposed to look like a grace-filled, favored place where people are loved and brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I got to tear this person down to make myself look better. That's what we do in war. It's not what we do in love. And I understand we're in a battle. But we're in a battle with Satan, not each other. You know, there was a proverb that said, brothers are born for adversity. And for years, I'm not lying, every time we got in a fight, me and my brother, as we got older, we would excuse it by saying, well, that's just a biblical principle that I'm supposed to fight my brother because brothers were born to adversity. To fight? No. Brothers were to be alongside of each other as their brother went through adversity. To love and to fellowship with them and to care about them, right? To weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. The tale of two churches. One's filled with grace. And by faith, the measure of God's favor, specifically in where they fit into the church, is being poured out. Another tale of a city is flesh. What is this flesh producing? It's producing an inflated opinion about yourself. When I was growing up, they called it the big head. Right? The big head. If my head... if my head was 10 feet wide and 10 feet tall, what's the only thing you would notice about me? My head, right? You wouldn't notice the rest of the body. Because my head would be covering up the rest of my body. So people get this inflated opinion about themselves, and they think they're the center of the church. When Christ is the center of the church. So, here you are, you're jealous, you're fighting, you're filled with jealous envy at your brother, and you ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you consume it upon your lust. So you're not asking in prayer for the betterment of the body of Christ. You're not asking in prayer to glorify God. You're not asking in prayer to be edified by God for yourself. You're not asking in prayer to edify your brother. You're asking so that you can get a bigger head than you already have. Is everybody following this? What does God call that when we are unfaithful with ourselves? When we have something as a higher priority, whether it be our opinion or whether it be our position in this world, whether it be, well, we got to do it this way. The big head problem. It's all about me. Not about Christ. What happens? Look at verse number 4 of James 4. Ye adulteresses and adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of this world is enmity with God? Don't you know to be driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not friendship with this world, but is friendship with the enemy of God? Don't you know that if I live my life in my marriage with another woman in focus, that I'm an adulterer to my wife? In the same way, when we, as the bride of Christ, get our focus and our service off of our God, we are committing adultery against our God. So what do? In that situation, do you two-time on God? Or do you get right and become faithful through His grace to Him? Oh, we're really hard on two-timers, aren't we? How are you going to be two-timing somebody? If you're married, you're to be faithful to that person. If you're a Christian in Bethel Baptist Church, you're to be faithful to God. And an overblown opinion about yourself and the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life is going to cause you to be two-timing on God. Messing around on the one that gave His life for you. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, verse 5, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? So do you think that the scripture on the total is just empty in one of two ways? Is it empty in describing that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked and who can know it? If that's what you define spirit there as. Or is it saying, is it empty and useless when it says that the Spirit of God who lives in you is a jealous God and wants to keep you faithful to Him? So those are the two interpretations of verse number 5. What is it saying? Man, our Bible says how wicked we are and how great God is. The Bible says if we go our own ways and live according to our own lust, then what's going to happen? We're going to be destroyed. Is that what we learned from our forefather Adam, who went his own way and did his own lust? What happened to him? Was he successful? Verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What is this saying to us? Are we being self-disciplined in our view of ourselves? Are we going to God's grace, His undeserved favor that is being poured out on us, and through faith, applying by the Spirit's power? So only a Christian can know what a spiritual gift is. Okay? Because the Spirit gives it to them. All right? This isn't something for an unsaved person to know. And the Spirit measures it out according, He measures it out. He allots it to us according to our knowledge and our who He is. Okay? So, He measures to each one of us different gifts, and we'll get into the gifts later. But what I want to explain to you is, foundationally, we can be a tale of two churches. We can be a church that's run by faith and dives into that grace so that it can have its full working in our life. Or we can be a church of flesh that dives into our desires and our talents and our wishes and puts God on the shelf and commits adultery against God. And when we do that, we have an overemphasis on self instead of a emphasis on Christ. So this is laying the groundwork. Do you want to be in flesh as a church? Because some people look at the gifts. The Corinthian church looked at the gifts and started to brag about what the Spirit gave them. And then instead of working out that gift that the Spirit gave them in grace, they started to try to work it out in flesh. And what happened? Oh my goodness. They started to speak over each other in the assembly. Women started to speak over men. Men started to speak over women. They started to speak in gibberish where nobody understood it. And nobody was edified. Right? And here's this church that's been gifted above everybody else, but they didn't use that gift according to grace. They used that gift according to grace applied by faith. They used that grace and tried to implement flesh in the use of that grace. And what did they... If there's one word that you could describe the Corinthian church in, it would be what? It would be... What? Chaos? Carnal? And according to James chapter 4, what does carnal produce? It produces war, right? It produces chaos. It produces division. Church family, are you saved, first of all? Are the members here really, truly born again? If you're really, truly, if you're really, truly born again, God has given you, through the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit has given to you, a favor, a gift, if you will. If you're not using it through a crucified, consecrated, no, I'm sorry, if you're not using it through a consecrated body, a living sacrifice, a transformed mind, you're using it through dependence on the flesh. And it will produce chaos. What God meant for good will use it for evil. So, church family, are we a church according to faith or a church according to flesh? By our fruits, we'll know. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the time that was spent today with each other, and we just pray that you would bless our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we just keep, for this week, I think.